Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here. If you could please turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, we would like to read through our theme verse again together. And I have to read it from my New American Standard Version and apologize that when I get to the portion of our theme topic, I might borrow from the New King James Version. So this is Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then if you could please turn to the book of First Timothy. First Timothy, and we're just going to read in chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Back to the book of Ephesians, please. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful to you. This afternoon we sense that your presence is here in our midst. Lord, how great is our God. And so, Lord, we do pray that as we open your word, Lord, may you make it alive to us, to the speaker and to the listening. Lord, we pray that what secret things you have hidden in your word, Lord, reveal them to us so we would see what is in your heart. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us in providing us with nourishment for growing. Lord, we pray that we would grow for your glory. Thank you, Lord. We lift you up. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, my responsibility for this conference is to cover the life of a young man named Timothy. Now, Timothy was young. He was inexperienced. He was somewhat of an introvert. I can relate with him. But before we start sharing about Timothy's life, it's worthwhile to share a little bit about the city of Ephesus, because the story of Timothy is really very much linked to this city on the coast called Ephesus, and this letter, I almost said book, Mac, but I meant letter, this letter was written to the folks in Ephesus. Now, if you and I traveled to Ephesus several thousand years ago, say for a vacation, we would have found that the city was an incredible place. People coming east to west would stop there. People coming from west to east would stop there. Different languages, different cultures. It was a place where people shared ideas about life and philosophy and purpose. And people who were sailing through the area might stop because it was a port city. And if you and I were interested in sightseeing, we might have gone to one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the temple of the goddess Artemis. We might have met a fellow by the name of Demetrius. He was a silversmith, and he liked to make these, you know how if you go to the Statue of Liberty, you buy a little Statue of Liberty this tall? Well, they were making such things for Artemis, except Artemis was spooky and not at all like Lady Liberty. But if we went, what we would have found was this city was buzzing. It was alive. It was filled with young people and older people. It was a place of great culture and great teaching. And people were always asking questions about purpose and meaning. It might have been that one day we came upon a small band of people named Christians. And they were meeting together, and they were being ministered to by a man named Paul. And in the meeting place, they were not only saved, but this group of Christians had a heart for knowing the deeper things of God. They weren't happy with simply having been saved out of this world. They wanted to know, why were we saved? Why were we created? There must be a reason why a God of such would create such a complex and perfect world unto some purpose. It couldn't have been that it happened by accident and somehow men sinned and the whole purpose was just so that we would be forgiven. They knew that there was something more and they wanted to pursue that. They wanted to live their lives with meaning and purpose. And Paul ministered to them. And these brothers and sisters, they grew. They held in their heart this treasure that there was something more. But by the will of the Spirit, Paul at one point needed to leave. And so after he left, the brothers and sisters, they continued to have this fervent heart for the deeper things. And when Paul returned in Acts chapter 20, he landed in a place called Miletus. It was about 60 miles away from Ephesus. And the Ephesian elders, they loved Paul. They must have missed him so much. And so they walked and traveled to meet him, and it was such a heartwarming reunion. And then Paul told them, "You elders, you were appointed by the Holy Spirit to be overseers of the Lord's flock, which he purchased by his own blood." And he commanded them, "Your responsibility is to protect the flock." He prophesied to them that wolves would come into their midst. Not just wolves, but savage wolves. You know, brothers and sisters, I have never brought my kids to a petting zoo with savage wolves in them. It's because the purpose of a savage wolf is to kill. And so what it means is that the fellowship had life. And brothers and sisters, the enemy can sniff life from far away. And so the savage wolves came in to kill the life that was there. And then he told them that there would be deceivers who would come up from among yourselves, And what deceivers do is their longing is to pull us away from what is true. So we know that this fellowship had life and it had truth. So brothers and sisters, we realize there was a treasure there. And so Paul warned them earnestly, beware of the savage wolves and beware of the deceivers. In order to help them, Paul sent them a letter after he had left and he had been imprisoned. And this letter was the letter to the Ephesians. And in this letter, he laid out all of those things that had been in their hearts. Purpose, meaning, direction. All of the deeper things that were in God's heart, he laid them all out for them. And he empowered them with this book, letter. Stay near to it. But unfortunately, over time, the enemy crept in and danger came about. In 1 Timothy later on, we realize that there was a shift in 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. Initially, Paul referred to the church there at Ephesus. This is a household of God. It was a family. There was life there. There was a father's presence there. But after a while, it had morphed into a house, a great house. And the great house was equipped with probably many teachings and vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor, but became an organized meeting. Something of that life and that truth had been lost. Now remember, in their midst, savage wolves and deceivers. These guys knew what they were doing. But in order to help them, Paul sent in a young man named Timothy. Timothy, as I mentioned, was young, inexperienced, and shy. We could say that Paul was a perfect Pharisee. But you know, he may not have been a perfect human resources guy. Right? These guys that they were, he was sending Timothy into the lion's den. You know, this quiet, introverted young man into the den with these experienced, driven, purposeful people who are out to get the Lord's flock. He was sending in this young man. Now, brothers and sisters, Timothy was young, but he was not a fool. He knew that if he accepted this assignment, this would be the most difficult thing he would ever do. Now, who was Timothy? And how did he grow up? Timothy came from a city called Lystra, near Derbe. And Timothy had a mother named Eunice who had a sincere faith and a love for the Lord. And he had a grandmother named Lois who had the same. Now we believe that Lois may have been saved when Paul first came through Lystra. Paul told us, and he remembered it so well to his very, the last things he wrote. He remembered that at Antioch and at Iconium, and at Lystra, he suffered greatly for the sake of the Lord. And I think what had happened was there was a band of people who saw this man, this Pharisee, who could have had everything. Instead, he chose this life of suffering for something greater. And I think that Lois must have seen this and said, there is something in this man that is worth investigating. And so through that experience, somehow Lois was saved. Now, we don't know when, but Eunice married a Gentile man. And so at some point, Eunice too was saved. And it was in this environment of a genuine love and a love of the scriptures that Timothy grew up. But imagine a young man like this going into the lion's den. They could have said to him, Paul, we know. Paul came from the school of Gamaliel. Where do you come from? He would have said, I come from the school of Eunice, my mom. Now, brothers and sisters, this was a young man who found himself out of his comfort zone. It pains me to talk about baseball today, but it was out of his wheelhouse. This wasn't where his skill set was. But he also knew that the Lord Jesus held a headship in his life. And so the question was, when the commandment came, might he obey? Now, brothers and sisters, in these days, the whole world is against us. It is an overt, forward attack, particularly upon the young people. Here was a young man who was asked to leave everything that gave him comfort and security and head out into a hostile world for the name of his Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, what can we learn from him about redeeming the time? Timothy, if we met him on another vacation 2,000 years ago, no one would have said of him, here comes Timothy. He is the life of the party. He wasn't that way. And it's interesting that someone like Timothy, the Lord would send in as a representative for life. Because with our human eyes, when we think of life, this vivacious, the vitality of life, we might think of someone who's the life of the party, always with the right thing to say at the right time. And here was a man, a young man, who wouldn't be that way. But the Lord sent him in to represent life and to hold on to life, because the enemy was making every effort to kill. What was he armed with? Well, what we know of Timothy was he co-authored several books with Paul. Among them, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And we don't know exactly how much input Timothy had. It's interesting because he was a co-author, but I could not find anything in the Bible that was a first voice for him. He was quiet in his spirit, but he knew the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who cannot lie, wrote in the beginnings of these chapters that these were from Timothy and Paul. And so these words in these books were real to him. And we also know that he loved the Old Testament scriptures. They were alive in his heart. So he was equipped with a love of the scriptures and with these books that he had written in the past with Paul. In the book of Philippians, we learn something else about Timothy. Timothy had a genuine concern for the house of God. That is to say that the family of God to Timothy was not theoretical. He knew that there was something precious about the family of God. He knew it wasn't simply a gathering or a meeting place or a membership club. He knew that there was something special, and he had a genuine concern with them. And so he went in. He was willing to go. And the Lord gave him three more things that were very critical for him. He was heading into Ephesus. So, of course, this letter to the Ephesians would be foundational to the ministry there. He needed to know this book. And brothers and sisters, this book is so precious. It speaks of purpose in a way that it goes from the mountaintop all the way down to the ground floor. Brothers and sisters, if you haven't read it, go home, read it, one reading through. And look to see from the mountaintop to daily wearing the armor of God
we see that there is a purpose from the beginning. And so Timothy went in armed with this book. And in chapter 5 of this book, Timothy was reminded, as were all the brothers and sisters, redeem the time. The days are evil. Be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He was being reminded by the Holy Spirit that your days, they are numbered. You know, time, brothers and sisters, is such an interesting commodity. We can have a day where we gather more or gather less. We might need more human resources or fewer human resources for our project. But time, as time passes, it is never recoverable. And so, brothers and sisters, when the Bible's telling us redeem the time, it means today. Today is all, the only chance we have to live today is today. Because tomorrow, it's going to be gone. You know, when we're young, we think that there's an endless number of todays. And then the brothers and sisters who are older, they look back and wish they had more days. And then some of us in the middle, we know that the days are numbered, but we still think that we have time. But brothers and sisters, what we are being reminded of today is live for the Lord Jesus today. Because today is not going to come again. And so he was being reminded that redeem the time, the days are evil. It could very well have read the years are evil. But to give context to the idea of time, it was the days are evil. So live today for the Lord Jesus. And then he was reminded, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now why this second half, brothers and sisters? It's because when we understand the will of the Lord, it gives us a beacon, a light as to where we're going when we don't really know. And brothers and sisters, if we're honest, there are many days that we don't really feel like we know where we're going. But the will of the Lord gives us a beacon, a light, where we know that the Lord is leading. You know, I enjoy history. And if you were to ask General Eisenhower in the 40s, what are we doing going into Europe? General Eisenhower could have said, well, we are going to eliminate the enemy from the occupied territories. We are going to surround them, and we are going to crush them and defeat them. But if we asked a 22-year-old lieutenant on D-Day, who's storming Normandy, what is your purpose for today? He would say, I got to get these 20 young men up over that hill and take that gun, and I hope they don't get killed. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we feel that if we have too big of a vision, that it's not applicable to today. But brothers and sisters, I guarantee you that in every American who stormed into France on those days, in their hearts, there's some sense of that overall purpose. Even though my purpose for today was really this hill. Brothers and sisters, redeem the time. The days are evil. Be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Timothy had to redeem the time. He was going into hostile territory, not knowing what he was doing, but with a light in his heart that there is a purpose, as it was written in Ephesians, there is a purpose for the ages. And I'm going to live for that purpose. We remember when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, we remember that he was left behind in Jerusalem And when his mother and father came back and found him, they were so nervous. They were anxious, the Bible tells us. And the Lord Jesus said to his mother and father, "Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's affairs?" The Lord Jesus was a son. And a son who was an heir. And he knew that there was a business and intention in his father's heart. I think Timothy also knew that there was an intention in his father's heart, and that life was worth living for the fulfilling of that intention. The family of God is composed of sons, male sons and female sons, or if I could say it this way, heirs. The family of God is composed of heirs. And what that means is no matter what age we are, nor how long we have followed the Lord Jesus, it means that there's an inheritance for us. And the question is, in our hearts, have we grasped what it is to be sons in the family of God? Because Timothy was going to go in as a son. In the book of Ephesians, even before there is mention of any of the purpose and the meaning that is such a part of the book, in verse 5 of chapter 1, the Holy Spirit starts out with a foundational truth that helps us to understand everything in the rest of the book. And that is, you are sons. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So, when young Timothy was studying the book of the letter to the Ephesians, as he was going in, the first thing he read was, "I need to understand that I am a son, an heir. And I have to never lose that as my perspective." The family of God is composed only of sons and daughters. We have this joke that there's no such thing as a heavenly grandfather. We've all heard that joke. It's to say that there are only sons, and we're brothers and sisters. There are no cousins. We're all together, first-degree relatives in the family of God. And Timothy had a sense of this family from the book of Ephesians and from 1 Timothy and from 2 Timothy. And by the Lord's grace, today we'll share about what it means to be sons. And tomorrow we'll share about what it means to be brothers. Last year, at our conference, our brother shared about the Bema seat. The Bema seat is mentioned in 2 Corinthians, and it's an elevated platform, and it's the judgment seat of Christ. It's where every believer will come eventually. And at the Bema seat, we will receive a reward for what we have or have not done. I should say based on what we have or have not done. Our brother shared it this way. He said that this is the family judgment. It is to say it's all within the family. But at the Bema seat, what we realize is that there is, in fact, a family purpose. And there is, in fact, a family responsibility. And so in order for us to redeem the time, we need to know what is the family purpose and what are the family responsibilities. So brothers and sisters, what does it mean to be a son? Now please remember, sons and daughters, but I will use the vernacular, simply sons as a substitute term. But the term sons, as I mentioned earlier, also connotes this inheritance. and this responsibility. We are all directly related to our Father. We remember when the Lord Jesus brought Peter and James and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were there with him, and also on the Mount were Moses and Elijah. And Peter was so starstruck. He saw Moses and Elijah, and despite the fact that the Lord Jesus' glory was like exploding out of his face, Peter said, "Let's build three altars. One for Moses, Elijah, and one for you, Lord." And in that moment, the Heavenly Father could not handle it anymore. And the glory, the Shekinah cloud, came down and covered up Moses and Elijah, erasing them, removed them. And only the Lord Jesus was left. And the Lord God said, "This is my Father. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And so, brothers and sisters, what we see is that the term to be a son is the highest honor. There is no comparison. He couldn't say it of Moses. He couldn't say it of Elijah, no matter how faithful they were. At that point in time, only the Lord Jesus could carry this title, son. And then we remember that the Pharisees were so against him because you make yourself out to be a son, and that means that you make yourself equal to the Father. It really does mean that to be a son, it means that I hold this special part with my Father, and that in terms of priority and authority, that we are joined together. So, brothers and sisters, the term to be a son is a huge thing, and it was the Lord's intention that we all might be sons. But we remember that in Adam, we cast down our sonship. We decided that this was not for us. And we remember Esau. He was the firstborn. And when he came back from the hunt, he was so famished that his brother was cooking this pot of stew. And he said, "I'd like some of that stew, and I'm willing to give you my sonship, the firstborn priority for that cup of soup." Brothers and sisters, in the heart of man, the value of being sons was lost, and we cast it down. When we cast down the value of sonship, the purpose, the family purpose, can no longer be appreciated. We need it to be adopted back as sons so that the family purpose might be revealed again to us. How was this going to be? We know for generations, from father to son and father to son after Esau, that we were only sons of the flesh. We had no hope. From a father to a son, we inherited the sinful nature. And every boy born to a human father, it was inescapable that we had no heavenly sonship. But we thank the Lord. On that great day, a baby was born to us. He did not have a human father. And so this curse of sin was broken. And this boy grew up, our Lord Jesus, and he was a marvelous person. People were drawn to him. And on that great day, he was crucified for our sake. He lived a sinless life. And when he was crucified, this life of a son that had been stored up in him, essentially trapped in him because it had nowhere else to land. When he was bruised and broken, pierced for our sake, his life shed abroad to all of us. And when we accepted him as our Savior, this life of the Son came back into our hearts. And for all of us, we again could understand what it was to be a son in the house of our Father. Praise the Lord. He had to do it this way. All of us could be drawn back to our Father as sons. And it was only then, on the third day, when he rose again, Mary found him. Mary was so excited to see him, she hugged him. She hugged him and wouldn't let him go. And finally, he had to say to her, "Mary, you got to let go of me." And then he said to her, "Go tell my brothers that I go to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." For the first time, he could say, "Go to my brothers," and it was real, "and tell them that I go to my Father and your Father." Now there is this direct connection that had never before existed, but had always been in the heart of God from the very beginning. He did it. He is a great God. And so, he made it again that we might be sons. And if sons, heirs. And so, he began to reveal to us the secret things that had been from eternity past. And I love it in Ephesians. If you look in the margin, the purpose of the ages. Now, these deep things, sometimes the Lord needs to explain to us in a way that we might understand. Because, honestly, when I used to try to read Ephesians chapter 1, and you read it, it was hard to read sometimes. But the Lord tried to take it and make it understandable to us. And so, he gave us some parables of what it might be to be sons. And these, I think, were helpful to Timothy. And I think they will be helpful to us. The first parable that we'd like to reflect on is the parable of the vineyard. Now, this is in Luke chapter 20 and verse 9. The Lord told us a story about a vineyard that was owned by a master. And he rented the vineyard out to workers to work the land. And when there was a crop that, by definition, part of that crop would be given back to the master. And so when harvest time came, the master sent his slave to collect. And when the workers saw the servant coming, they decided together in their hearts, "We are not going to give the master anything." And so they took the servant, they beat the servant, and they sent him back with nothing. A worker is very different from a son. A worker means that we have a paid wage, and that what we do what we do because there is some benefit to us. And if that benefit were removed, we would no longer serve in that capacity. We remember the story in the Bible about the hired shepherd, the hired hand who was a shepherd. If we were a hired hand when the bear came, if the bear were coming at us, we would think about our $14 per hour, and we would think about the sheep that we do not own, and we would think about the bear coming to maul us. We would at some point decide, you know what, this is not worth it, and we would run away. It's the same with the workers. We work because we're getting paid. Now, brothers and sisters, workers can never understand the purpose of the ages. It's not for workers. And so the father sent another servant. And so the servant came again, second servant. And they did the same. And then a third. Well, at this point, The master says, "What shall I do?" There are several choices. One is that the master might send the destroyer. He had guys in his employment who were strong guys, as we find out later. They have the capacity to destroy. And it would have been very reasonable to send them in now. But the master, he thinks of another plan. And it's just like him to think this way. He thinks, I'm going to send my son. Then he thinks, maybe they will respect him. And so he sends the son. And the son goes into a hostile land where the people hate his father. And he goes to deliver his father's message. And he is not paid. And so he goes in. And the workers see him and they say, this is the heir. If we take him down, we will collect the inheritance. And so they kill him. And of course, the father then sends in the destroyers and takes down the workers. Now, brothers and sisters, what type of a story is this? It tells us the heart of a son. A son, an heir, obeys his father. He loves his father. And he understands that the father has a purpose. And he is willing to live for the fulfillment of his father's purpose today. And so when his father gave him the command, go, he went. Now, brothers and sisters, when my sons, I wish this were a long time ago, but it was not. Recently, when my sons were doing their daily chores, one of my sons has to clean out the dishwasher, and another son has to pick up after the dog. They were doing their daily chores. I felt so sorry for them. And I turned to my wife, and I said, you know what, I should give them an allowance for this. And my wife said to me, are you crazy? She said, they're sons. She said, this is the family responsibility. You don't pay someone for the family responsibility. And she was totally right. You know, and so the story here is simply this, that there is a family responsibility, brothers and sisters. And are we willing to live for that family responsibility? It is a real responsibility, and it is tangible. And every child of God wakes up every morning, and there is a responsibility for them for that day. No one is skipped. But in these days, brothers and sisters, we don't ask anymore. We wake up, and we don't know. There are plenty of the world's responsibilities. But for today, there's a family responsibility. And so this son was sent out to fulfill the family responsibility. Now, brothers and sisters, this parable is obviously about our eldest brother, the firstborn, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was about the Lord Jesus. But it still, nonetheless, shows us what our Father thinks in his heart about a son and how he is longing to put upon his sons and daughters the responsibility of the kingdom. He's longing for this. But brothers and sisters, where are we? Are we willing? Are we searching? And do we have a heart to obey? This perfect son, our Lord, courageous, obedient, faithful, true to his responsibility. Might we be like him? On the other hand, we think of the hired hands, workers. Now, brothers and sisters, may I ask, do we work as workers in the field of God? Is that what our purpose is? That we work because God blesses us? Or that there's some worldly return for what we do? Brothers and sisters, that is the life of a worker. And when the return stops, or when the difficulty comes, or when the bear comes to destroy, we will run. It is important for us, brothers and sisters, and Timothy needed to learn this. It is important for us to go in as sons. Every arming, every support, every empowerment comes to sons. And what we will find is when we take this step of faith, that the Lord empowers us as sons for the next step. He's always faithful. I have to share a story about when I was growing up. I was in high school. I was, I think, 17 years old. And Dana was teaching us. And I remembered listening, and Dana began to challenge us. Now, I did not have many friends. I had friends, but I didn't have many good friends. And so Dana was relentless, right? He says, I want you to think about, he didn't say a friend. He said, I want you to think of your best friend who's not a believer. And of course, I thought about my best friend. Have I shared this story before? No? Okay, good. Okay. I think about my best friend. So I thought of, and I knew who he was right away. But I tried not to think about him. And I knew what Dana was going to say. And our brother said, you have to go home and you have to tell him the gospel. Or you have to tell them the gospel. I thought, oh no, I'm not going to do it. And so I came home and I came to my house and I wrestled with the Lord. I was 17 years old. And I wrestled with the Lord. Lord, I don't know if I can do this. So I finally gathered the courage and I picked up my phone and I called him. And so he said, no, hey, what's up? How's it going? And all the things that we 17-year-old boys say to one another. And then the Holy Spirit, I don't know what happened. And then I said, you know, am I your friend? And you could hear on the other end a pause, and he says, yes. And I said to him, if I were a good friend, and I had the most precious thing in the world, and I didn't give it to you, I don't think I'd be a very good friend. And he was very nice. He said, okay. And so I proceeded in my best 17-year-old adolescent boy's way of thinking about it to tell him the gospel as best I could. I told him the gospel, and in the middle of it, I heard a click. And now, so this is then, right? So the phones were corded phones. And so I hear this click. And so I hung up my phone, and I didn't know what to do. This was my best friend. And part of me in my heart, I thought, Lord, I entrusted this to you, and how could this happen? And so I walked out sort of in a daze, and I thank God, Brother Hosea and Sister Ellen were at my house, and I began to cry. And Hosea was there, and I don't think he knew what was happening. My brother just was trying to comfort me, and I didn't know what was happening. I didn't know what was happening. It was just so surreal. And then Sister Ellen came in, and she said, you know, he's on the line. And so I went back out, and I picked up the phone, and my friend said to me, I'm sorry, I tripped over my cord and the thing got unplugged. So then you start to realize, you know, to a young man, I began to realize, whoa, there is an enemy and he's against this. So I went on, I told him the whole gospel, again, as best I could. And so he says, well, you know, tomorrow, why don't I come over and we'll talk about it? So he came over the next day. You know, at the time, what we used to do is, I think this was illegal, so don't do it. Yeah, but we used to, well, no one would do this anymore anyways, but we would rent CDs from the library and we would dub them onto tapes. Nobody would do this anymore, right? I mean, we don't have the capacity to do this anymore. But so I had borrowed these CDs from the library, and I said to him, well, what are you doing today? I said, I got to return these. He said, why don't I come pick you up, and we can talk more about what we talked about yesterday. So that day I drove to the bookstore and I bought him a Bible and I had his name engraved on it. And so he came to pick me up and I got in his car, I put the CDs on, and again I started to get nervous. And this is one of my great struggles. And so I was very nervous. And literally in the middle of this drive, I remembered thinking to the Lord, I'm not going to do it. And I decided I'm not going to do it. And my plan was I was going to take the Bible after we parked the car. I had CDs sitting on top of the Bible. I was holding the Bible like this, CDs on top. I decided I was going to take the Bible and I was going to tuck it in the seat and I was going to go return it. And I wasn't going to do it. And then at that very moment, he took this hard right turn. I mean, we were 17, right? We drove terribly. Hard right turn. And I was holding this, and the CDs flew off the Bible. And they crashed against the door with this loud noise. And my friend looked over at me, and he looked down. And I was sitting there holding a Bible. And I couldn't even say that it was mine because it has a name on the front. Now, I will tell you something, brothers. This is real. I remember it so vividly. But you know what it was? It was the Holy Spirit empowering the fragile, feeble heart of a young man who was willing to take a step of faith. Now, brothers and sisters, to my dying day, I will remember what the Lord did because he is faithful to his purpose. So, brothers and sisters, if you are a young brother or sister trying to figure out, well, what is your purpose, take a step of faith. Be his son and step out for his name. What we will find is that he is more than faithful. He will fill you up and you will never forget it the rest of your life. So, brothers and sisters, it speaks that the sons do not go out on their own. That the full power, the full authority of the Father goes with him. But we need to be willing to go out, brothers and sisters, into a hostile territory, bearing his name, bearing his message, representing him. This is the first parable. The second is Matthew chapter 21. It speaks of two sons that the father came to them and told them, well, you have an assignment for today. I want you to go out and work in the vineyard. One son says to his father, I'll do it. And then later on, he decides, I'm not going to do it. The second son says, I'm not going to do it. But later on, he does it because he regretted what he said. And the question is, brothers and sisters, which one of these two were sons or had the heart of a son? Paul was reminding Timothy as he went into Ephesus, hold on to the things that you have had. That is a love for the scriptures, a sincere faith, and a genuine concern for the house of God. This parable spoke of sincerity. And what it is being a son, it starts in our heart on the inside. Many of us, we've heard the calling of the Lord and said, Lord, I'm not going to do it. I cannot do that. You know, it's not how I'm wired. But brothers and sisters, in our hearts, when we realize we are sons and we are willing to go and we step out in faith, there is a sincere faith that allows us to keep going. And that is, we should never hide from the Lord where we are struggling or where we are nervous. Friends, sisters, every one of us, every day, the Lord will give us a purpose. And that's what he did to these two boys. He gave them a purpose for today. It was like that 22-year-old lieutenant. Your purpose for today is to storm that hill. Now, brothers and sisters, in the long light of eternity, we know that he has a purpose. But if we are willing to, every morning, if we wake up in the morning and we bow to Him with sincerity, the Lord will give us a purpose for today. And so to my brothers and sisters who are in high school or in college, wake up tomorrow, ask the Lord, Lord, what is my purpose for today? And the Lord will give you a responsibility. We know that sometimes these responsibilities or purposes for the day are very private. In fact, they're always given in private to our heart. But there's often a public manifestation of it. To call somebody, a friend, a brother or sister, to help someone in need, to serve in some way in the fellowship. Brothers and sisters, every day there's a purpose for the sons of God. No day is without purpose. And this purpose, it saves us. It reminds us of who we are. We remember Elijah. When Elijah had failed, and he was running around in circles because Jezebel was chasing him. And he ran to the mountain, and he came down before the Lord. And the Lord said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah went into his monologue three times, right? And so finally what happens is when the Lord restores him, how did the Lord restore him? The Lord said to him, essentially, rise up and serve me again. You see, brothers and sisters, to be called to rise up for the Lord's purposes again, it restores us. It gives us a purpose to go on. It doesn't allow us to wallow in our self-pity or the difficulty of our circumstances. The Lord knows those things. He comes alongside us. And when we are ready, He says, are you ready? Lord, I'm ready. This is your purpose for today. Brothers and sisters, thank the Lord for a daily purpose. The family responsibility and the family purposes. Everything is unto Him. So, brothers and sisters, may we see Him in this way every day, daily. I remember after 9/11, this is, of course, much more real to you, brothers and sisters, than it was to, you know, this left coast guy. But I remember after it happened, all of us in the whole country, we all felt empty. Sort of like, what is going on? And this is not a political statement at all, but I remember when the president went to Congress and he was talking about all these things. And at the very end, he said, America, you have your marching orders. Do you remember this, brothers and sisters? Let's roll. And so what happened at that point is like the whole country, all of a sudden, we were restored because we realized that there is purpose. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a family, far greater family purpose for us every day. And every day that is lost, we've lost our opportunity to take part in that purpose, to live a life of meaning, fulfilled. And at the end of the day, when we go to bed, we realize that something happened today for the glory of the Lord Jesus. This is a wonderful thing. So, brothers and sisters, go home. Ask the Lord when we wake up. What is the family purpose for today? And how can I be about the family business? This is a huge thing, brothers and sisters. The last parable, we spoke about family responsibility, family purpose. This was the last statement about the church at Ephesus. You left your first love. So I don't know where Timothy, what happened. I know he got everything in order and there was a good order and everything. But at some point along the line, and it inevitably happens when we go from a family, a household, to a great house, is that love is lost. And so it speaks of the love of the family. There was a father who had two sons, and we know this story. One son asked for half of his inheritance, and he left, and he wasted it on prostitutes. The father, every day, servants knew where the robe was, they knew where the ring was. And the father, every day, watched the horizon to wait to see when that little head would break the horizon, waiting for him to come home. He was not going to have it that someone was going to tell him, "Your son came home." He wanted to be the first one to see it, and he was going to be the first one to run to him and welcome him home. Now, brothers and sisters, what it tells us is there is a family love like no other. Have you wandered off? Have we wandered off? Brothers and sisters, come home. The love does not change. And no matter how much we see or how much purpose we have been given, or how much responsibility can fall on a group of brothers and sisters, at the bottom of everything is the love of God. And we cannot lose the love of the Father. We are sons of a God who loves us. Now, when he came back, the older son heard what was happening. And so he was upset. The fatted calf had been taken and killed. And when he, who had followed all of his father's rules, he was a good son. He was faithful to the responsibility. He was faithful to the purpose. In fact, I would suggest that he understood the purpose more than the other son. But somehow in his heart, it had hardened to the love of God. And so he came to him and said, "You wouldn't even give me a kid to celebrate with my friends." And now this, and his exact words were, "This son of yours, who has wasted all of your money, has come back and you've killed the fatted calf for him." Now, brothers and sisters, nothing that the older brother said was untrue. "This son of yours has come back." The father's response was very special. If we could please turn to the book of Luke in chapter 15, and we'll end with this. In Luke chapter 15, well, we'll start in verse 30. "But when this son of yours," these are the accusing words of the older brother, "when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he, the father, said to him, "My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice." And then listen to this, brothers and sisters. "When I remembered the story, I thought," the father said, "for this son of mine was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." But what he said was, "But this brother of yours, he was dead and he has begun to live and was lost and has been found." So what it tells us is that we are all sons, heirs of the Most High God. But what that means is there's an independent, unique, true relationship that's visualized in the heavens. Brothers. We are brothers. "This brother of yours has begun to live again." And what we see is in the going on of the family of God, we are all sons of the Most High God. But because of that, because of the life that we share, we are brothers and sisters. And by the Lord's grace, tomorrow evening, we will share about the purpose of God in light of brothers and sisters. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we worship you. We thank you. Lord, we pray that you would take these words, make them alive to us. And those things that you want us to remember, Lord, may you plant them in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be glorified and your name lifted up among all your people, so that you would have, there would be no other. Lord, have the highest place among your people this weekend. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.